once again, we sure appreciate you and sharing your talents and gifts that God has blessed you with us. So, this morning, if you are here this morning and you know your Bible a little bit, like where the books of the Bible are, you could sort of find them, and you know how to find like a Bible reference, like if I said, you know, Genesis 1:1, you could find it. If you could do that this morning, I'd like to have 5 volunteers. Could I get 5 volunteers? Bill, come on up. Cheeto, Gene, come on up. Who else we got? I need 2 more. Jan and Jen. Okay. Come on up, grab a seat. You've got a Bible here. We're going to do sort of old school this morning. And we're going to have a little sword drill. And this morning, actually, it's the piece of armor that we're looking at, that we're talking about from the passage in Ephesians that we've been looking at for the past number of weeks, the armor of God. And so today we've come to what is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when I was a kid, when some of you were kids in Sunday school, we used to have what we called sword drills. And because the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God we're talking about, we called it sword drills. And the way we're going to do this morning, I have some Bible verses that I'm going to give a reference. I'm going to say, draw your swords. Isn't that ominous? And they're gonna lift their Bibles up and hold them up like this. Yeah. Okay. Bill's is a little heavier than the rest of them, but I tried to keep the advantage, not, you know, just all the same. So they're gonna.
Can I use this one?
Sure. If the rest of them are in agreement. Okay. So way to go. Of course we would be in agreement. You know. And so I'm gonna say, draw your swords, and then I'm gonna say a reference in the Bible, a verse, and then I'm going to repeat it, and then I'm going to say, go. And they're going to check it out. The first person to get that reference is then going to jump is going to rise at some speed or another from their chair. Please don't hurt yourselves. This isn't what this is about, okay? You're not going to win any prize. You just have bragging rights after this. So they're going to stand up and read the reference, okay? So the first reference, draw your swords. I'm going to repeat it twice, and then I'll say go. Genesis 1:1. Wait, I didn't say go. I'm going to say it twice. And then what am I going to say? Right. Okay. See, they got it. So, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. Go. Jennifer?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
All right. Let's give her a hand. Yeah. Good job. Yeah. All right. All right. Draw your swords. I'm going to repeat the reference twice, and then I'm going to say go. At that point, you take your Bibles down and draw your swords. John 3:16. John? See how hard this is? This is not this hard. You guys are awesome. You're doing a great... No, it's great. It's great. All right. So, I'm going to say the reference how many times? And then I'm going to say... And then... Okay. John 3:16. John 3:16. Go. Cheeto. All right, let's give her a hand. All right. I'm going to read another reference. How many times am I going to do it? Right, and then I'm going to say, okay. James 1:22. I forgot to say draw your swords. Draw your swords. James 1:22. James 1:22, go. Is everybody's sword at the same height? I don't want any advantages, so just check it out. If somebody has it low, we need to correct that. Okay. Oh, okay, who was first there?
Ty.
Okay, where Ty goes to the senior member. Okay, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's give him a hand. Yep, okay. All right, draw your swords. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Go. I can't help it if Bill holds his up higher than everybody else. And I know we're distracted a bit, but listen to the words of these verses too and decide what it's talking about. Who was it? I didn't see. Jan. Sorry, Cheeto. Jan. This is working out. Nice and loud.
I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Good job. Thank you. Thank you. Yep. All right. We've got a few more here. Draw your swords. Hebrews 4:19. Hebrews 4:19, go. I get it. Now you're joining in. I hear some of you going on. I saw a hand raise out here before. Yeah. Oh, Bill's at it again. Okay, Hebrews 4:19. Is that what I said? Are you there? Good one. See, I was just testing them. I wonder what I meant to write there. No wonder you seemed a little confused, Bill. Let's do a different one. Because I have no idea which verse I meant to write there. Swords. Draw your swords. 1 Peter 1. 24 and 25. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. Go. I hope that's there. Jennifer.
Take off my glasses.
Okay.
All right. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of the Lord stands forever.
Amen. All right. Hand for Jen. Two more, if they exist. Draw your swords. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Go. Little cheaters, eh? One more after this, and then we're done. Jennifer.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, thank you, Jen. Last one. Swords, draw your swords. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Go. This one I know is there. Yeah, nobody wants to read that many verses. That's why nobody's standing up. Thank you, Bill.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of darkness and the saints, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts from the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication with the saints. Okay?
Amen. That's good. That's good. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, everybody. That's it. Appreciate your participation. That's the end. You can leave the Bibles here or take them with you. Leave the chairs, and that's great. Thanks so much for doing that. I appreciate that. I don't know if that brought back memories for anybody or not, but that was fun. We did that a lot when we were kids in Sunday school, and it was good. Well, this morning, I've already said it, and you know, we've come to the last piece of the armor that God equips us with for the spiritual battles of life. We've talked about the spiritual battles of life. We've talked about that passage. Bill just read about it. We've talked about the belt of truth. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of readiness that come. But, well, I told them I still will. And so I trust that you are blessed through that. We've seen the specific ways that each of the pieces of armor that we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18 that Bill read, we've seen the specific ways that each of the pieces of armor protects us from the different ways that Satan attacks. Whether Satan attacks or not is not something that we're establishing every week. We already know that. We've already talked about that. We've established that. God's Word says that. And so those pieces of armor protect us from the different ways that He does that. And we've seen how each of these pieces are to be practically worn in our lives and reflected in our character. And Paul, in this passage, has spent the majority of the passage teaching us what we can do defensively in this battle to survive the initial attacks. And now he turns to the offense. We're given an offensive weapon. It's one that will be critical to our victory over Satan and over sin in our lives. We're given a sword. And we know that the Bible talks about the sword being the Word, but just for a bit of a visual, I'm just going to lay this down. Thanks again, Rory, for letting me borrow your sword, you know, or whoever's it is. It's great. It's always fun to hold a sword, you know. I don't know why. Maybe it's just a dude thing. I don't know, but it's neat. The sword of the Roman soldier, actually, back then was short and it was sharp. And it had both edges honed to a razor. This isn't sharp, so, you know, you don't have to freak out or anything. But it had both edges honed to a razor sharp edge, and it was designed specifically for hand-to-hand combat. It was designed for close quarters fighting. Some of the movies that you see on TV show the battles from this time period, and they're wailing away with big old long swords. That's not quite accurate. The soldier didn't swing the sword in broad and powerful strokes against the enemy. I mean, that would have taken way too much energy, and he would have gotten tired quickly and wouldn't have been able to keep fighting. The Roman soldier was trained to use his sword with stabbing motions like this. Short and quick stabbing motions. That's what the sword was used to do. His sword wasn't to deflect or fend off attacks because he had the shield for that. Remember, we talked about the shield and all that. And so the shield was used to fend off and his sword was to pierce and to penetrate. It was meant to put an end to the battle. That's what this little short sword was to do. The sword of the Roman soldier was an instrument of death. It was designed to kill. And the soldiers were trained to use it in that way. Well, in our passage, as Paul moves on to the sword, it would have been with the understanding that once we had put on all of the defensive armor that we've talked about, we could then take the sword in hand and engage the enemy with the purpose of ending Satan's influence and the grip of sin and temptation in our lives. I don't know if any of you feel like you're in the grip of sin in your life, but I absolutely know that you're tempted. There's no mistake in the wording that Paul uses in another letter that he writes, the book of Colossians, where we are called upon to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. In fact, Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Whatever it is in our lives that might be keeping us from experiencing and enjoying the life that God intends for us to have, we are to put to death. That's what the Scripture calls us to do. None of the other pieces of armor that we wear allow us to do that. The only way to accomplish this in our lives is to use the sword as it was intended to be used, so that the new self, the part of us that walks with God by Spirit, can thrive and can grow. It's important to understand we're not talking about being perfect. It's not about perfection. Many people get discouraged and frustrated because they think that Christianity calls for an unachievable, impossible, sinless perfection in our lives. Some people actually believe that. After trying hard to hit that mark and falling repeatedly, many people give up. And they say, I can't do this. I mean, if we could achieve perfection, at some point we wouldn't have any need for God's grace and mercy in our lives. That's just not how it goes. We're human. And sin is always going to be in the picture on some level. But we can grow and we can see victory over the sins that are habitual, habits, and sins that we do voluntarily in our lives. We can grow and we can see victory over those things. We can come to the place where we're no longer a slave to sin. In other words, having feelings of helplessness and powerlessness to fight the temptations. But to do that, we'll need to consistently make the right choices and learn from and move on when we make the wrong ones. We will not live lives that are characterized and defined by sin when we begin to use the sword to push the battle and defeat the enemy. And so I want to just look at something this morning for a few moments. The symbol of the sword. What exactly is the sword? We're told in verse 17 to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword that we're given in this passage is referring to God's Word, the Bible. The power to overcome our old self and live in victory over sin is bound up in Scripture. I would say we cannot have victory over Satan and sin unless we know God's Word. We cannot have victory over Satan and sin unless we know God's Word. And Paul uses a word here in Greek. Greek was an amazing language. It was very specific and very descriptive. And he uses a word here, and the word is rhema. Rhema. It refers to a specific portion of the written Word of God. It's not the Bible in its entirety, but portions of it for specific circumstances. And Paul's saying that it's our primary weapon against the temptation and attacks of Satan. That portion of Scripture, that part of the Bible that best speaks to where the attack is coming from. And we're to use those words as a sword to cut through the deception or the tricks of Satan, and to bring an end to that temptation, to kill that desire that goes against God's will for us. So how do we fight sin and temptation? We use God's Word, our sword. And this can totally change the way that you deal with Satan and sin and temptation in your life. When we bring the darkness of Satan's lies into the light of God's truth, it changes the way that we see things. And the more we do that, the more of a habit that it becomes to hold everything up to the light that is God's Word, the tougher it becomes for that darkness to find any place in our lives. To do this, you're going to see we need to not just know Scripture. We see in several places that even Satan knows Scripture. But we need to be convinced of the authority and the power of God's Word in our lives. And so we have the symbol of the sword, and then we have the source of the sword. Paul says that this isn't just any sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. The source of this rhema, each portion of Scripture, is the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy, it was read, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God breathed. This is a term, actually, that you're not going to find anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's used to describe Scripture. You see, we can trust the words found in this book, this Bible, because we're assured of where they come from. Each word was breathed out of God's Spirit and into the minds of the writers. There's an authority to God's Word. You know, have any of you, those of you who had kids, and they're old enough to argue, which is usually right out of the womb, you know when kids argue and one of them says something like, okay, this kid says, "You can't come in my room," you know, and the other one says, "Oh yeah, who says?" You know, something like that, right? Well, some of you actually understand that. You know, there's just no authority really behind those words. You know, but then if you send a message to one child through the other, you know, like, "Go tell Becky it's time to stop playing and come down for supper," and Becky says, "Oh yeah, who says?" And the other one says, "Mom says." Well, you know what Becky says and does? Fine. And she obeys. At least she better obey. You see, there's authority associated, or there's authority connected to mom's words, to her instruction. The kind of authority that's not connected to her siblings. So if the Bible is simply written by people, then feel free to throw it out if you want to. If the Bible is simply written by people, and they came up with it on their own, feel free just to throw it out if you don't want to read it. Because those words carry no weight in our lives. They cannot save us. They cannot heal us. There's no life in them. It's like any other book. There's no power. But I would say to you, when we understand that the writers wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit of God, I think it changes things. You see, we can trust the source. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." Another version puts it this way on the bottom. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." See, in the same way that God's Spirit moved the prophets of the Old Testament, He moved the authors of the New Testament. And because of that, each part and portion of Scripture carries with it the full weight and authority of God. Satan simply cannot stand against that. And when we understand the source of Scripture and we believe that, then as 2 Timothy tells us, it says 2 Timothy tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, we don't like that word, correcting and training in righteousness, so that servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means we can teach it with confidence. That means that if the situation calls for it, we can rebuke with assurance of what is true. We can correct those areas in our life and the lives of others that don't measure up to God's Word. You know, the word for correct in that, it literally means to return to an upright position. Just like the airplane we were on, you know, "Would you please return your trays and seats to the upright position?" You know, because we're landing, right? You know, and so they want you to return. And so that's the idea of correction, returning to the upright position. God's Word helps us to keep our lives upright and in line with the truth. It's also to train our children and train others in God's way and God's work. And then we're told we'll be thoroughly equipped. We'll be able to stand up to the demands that this life throws at us. And not only stand, but continue standing, Paul tells us. But it's not going to happen. We can't teach. We can't rebuke if the situation came up. We can't correct. We can't train if we don't know God's Word. If we don't know the Bible and believe that we can trust its source. Well, there's the symbol of the sword. There's the source of the sword. And then let's look at the success. In Matthew chapter 4, you may be familiar with this, we can read the account between Jesus and Satan. Jesus does exactly what Paul is talking about in our passage today to defeat the repeated attempts of Satan to cause him to sin. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This doesn't seem quite right, but to be tempted by the devil. Jesus undergoes a period of fasting for 40 days and nights, and Satan waits until the conditions were right before he begins tempting Jesus. Now, from what I've read, the Judean wilderness stretches between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, and it's an area of endless sand and crumbling rocks, and there are moments when the heat is almost unbearable. The conditions of the wilderness made the condition of hunger even greater, and so after spending 40 days in that place, we can sure believe it when Matthew writes that Jesus was hungry. We would say, I'm starving. And this hunger was the chance for Satan's first temptation. See, Satan tries to get Jesus to turn stones into bread. Now, the sin would not have been to create food. That's not what the sin was. I mean, we see Jesus turn water into wine, and we see him multiply fish and loaves to feed a hungry crowd. The temptation was for Jesus. Satan was trying to get him to doubt God's word. You see, just before this, before going into the wilderness, something really cool had happened to Jesus. He had been baptized. Jesus had been baptized, and we read that something happened in the sky. It says the heavens were opened, and something happened, and God said, God's voice was heard to say, this is my son. This is my son. And so here comes Satan, and he says, if you are God's son. You see, he's trying to plant a seed of doubt in Jesus' mind that he's not really who God said he was. And Satan uses this one on us all the time. All the time. He tries to convince us that we're not who God says we are. And Jesus handles that temptation by using a rhema, a word from God. And he quotes from Deuteronomy and basically says, I will not doubt and test God. Rather, I'll trust him for what I need. That's not the exact quote of that verse, but that's basically what he says. And so Satan, he moves on. And he takes Jesus to the city, to the highest point of the temple, and he says, hey, jump. You see, right here, we say that Satan knows about Scripture. Because Satan said, if you jump off, you know, hey, your angels, it says the angels will catch you. And here we see that Satan knows about Scripture. And he kind of rolls out his own knowledge of the Bible for this temptation and quotes a messianic prophecy from Psalm 91 that says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Totally misinterpreted. Completely. But we get to see that Satan will even use Scripture to try and lead people away. It's happening today. There are whole movements and denominations that are founded on misinterpretations of Scripture, usually taken completely out of context. And the focus of these movements is on people and what we can get out of God, instead of on God and His glory. You cannot take Scripture as a whole and ever think that it's about us. It's always about God. It's always about God. And here Satan's trying to get Jesus to reject God's will, but the time hadn't come yet for his ministry to be fully revealed. But if he jumps and angels save him and people see it, what an incredible miracle that would be. And his ministry would really start off with a bang. Satan was tempting Jesus to prove the reality of God's love and care. Jesus answers and uses God's word when he tells Satan that his responsibility is to trust God, not to test him in that situation. Oh, and Satan tries one more thing. He tells Jesus that, this one usually makes me laugh. He tells Jesus that he, Satan, will give Jesus power and riches and glory if he just bows down and worships him. It's like, are you a moron? Like, you have nothing. You don't own any of this stuff. What power are you going to give Jesus? He's using the temptation of instant gratification that works so well on many people today. But Jesus, again, he uses a word, a rhema, and quotes from Deuteronomy. And with that, the final thrust of the sword of the Spirit. Satan's defeated and he leaves. See, Jesus used the sword and he defeated Satan in those temptations. And Satan is defeated and leaves. And we're told that God sent angels to comfort Jesus. God provided what he needed when he needed it. And Jesus trusted that the words of God were stronger than the temptations and lies of Satan. What a great example here of the use of this weapon, the sword. But I want you to get this morning. If Jesus had to know the scriptures in order to stand, how much more important is it for you and I to know the scripture? How much more important is it for us in order to fight with this sword that Paul talks about, that the scripture talks about? We've got to know it. We've got to use it. And like the Roman soldier did with his sword, he practiced. We need to practice. And then we've got to understand this last part, the strength of the sword. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, is unlike any dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hey, this is, if you do anything this week, students, you're all on like a holiday right now. Because you all did your work in the first week of the strike, and then you took reading week, and now, that's not the verse, sorry. Is that the one I wanted? No, that's not the one I wanted. We'll get to it. Hang in there with me, don't leave. There's nothing else that can accomplish what God's Word can in our lives and in the lives of others. It has the strength to compel. It can push us to do things as we feel God drawing us that we could never attempt or achieve on our own. It's been the inspiration that has sent men and women to far-off countries with little or no comfort, personal comfort, to bring the good news, the gospel. It's led men and women to willingly lay down their life so that others could live. That's the work of the living Word of God. It has the strength to compel. It has the strength to convict. Hebrews tells us that it penetrates deep within to convict us in those areas where we need to get things right in our lives. God's Word also has the strength to convert or to bring to faith. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. In the words of God are found everything that we need to begin a relationship with God and to enjoy that relationship always. It also has the strength to console. Nothing else can touch our hearts and bring us peace and comfort like the promises of God that we find in the Bible, and I hear it over and over and over again. It has the strength to combat. As Paul is telling us in Ephesians, God's Word has the power to stand for us and to combat the attacks of Satan in the spiritual arena. Folks, the words of God are living and active, and they are the sword that God gives us to stand. But we have to know what's in it to use it effectively. If you want to be sharpening your sword and begin to experience victory over Satan, first of all, you need to read it. It's a good place to start. Isn't that a great idea? Read it. So much great stuff. So much that speaks to where we are. It's incredible. Understand it. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring you understanding. If you ask Him to bring you understanding, He will work with you in that. And then meditate. That just simply means to think about what it says, what it means, and how it applies to you. And then memorize it. Not the whole Bible. Just memorize a verse or so. Because there will be times when you're facing problems, you don't have a Bible hanging around, and trials, and those verses may just be what carry you through and deliver you from the temptation that Satan is throwing at you at that time. There is no shortcut here. God provides what we need. We have to choose to learn it. David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, you heard it earlier, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hey, that's that Hebrews verse. I think it was Hebrews 4:12, not 19, that I was supposed to... I was just sort of thinking out loud there. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then the last thing is to apply it. Don't you love what James says? Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is where the sword is sharpened. This is where we will begin to see changes and become more effective in our growth and walk with God when we start to obey. See, the secret to victory over this life of sin is knowing the Word of God, knowing Jesus, and knowing and doing the Word of God, the Rhema, the words and promises that He gives us. And then there is one verse here that if you'd consider 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 to memorize this week. And maybe next week when we come back, we'll have 5 more volunteers up here. Oh, nobody's coming next week. And we'll see how you've memorized that verse. Just a challenge this week to memorize 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can we say that one together once? Let's say that together. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, don't miss out. Don't miss out. Pull out the sword and make it part of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Your Word